Thank you. Okay, join me in prayer if you would. Father in heaven, we again come before you in the third heaven in the northern sky with the seraphim, the cherubim, and the angelic host that praises you and sings. And we just are gracious that we can come before you. And as your children, we ask now that you will please be here in spirit to bless and guide all that's said and done, that it will be edifying, uplifting, give you glory, and that will help us in our relationship with you. We pray for your blessing now for this Bible basics discussion and interaction, and pray that our comments will be uplifting, encouraging. And Father, we just ask for your presence here. We pray you'll keep our adversary and your adversary and his minions away from all of us, and bless the connection. And just thank you for what we know and can understand at a time of year when most of the world is in depthly engrossed in exactly what you say not to be. So we thank you now. We ask your blessing and praise you and ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Anybody remember where we are tonight? Not where we're at, but where we are. What book are we in? Kathy said, first C.
First Samuel.
Hi, Dad, Bruce. I knew you were there. All right. First Samuel, what chapter? Peace be.
Two, chapter two.
All right. Bruce is on it. Good man. He's my man. Okay. First Samuel, chapter two. Let's begin by reading in verse one. And we need to be careful to read these verses slowly, and I'm going to make a lot of comments about the verses as we go through tonight. And Hannah prayed and said, now, why did I stop with that? Well, it'll make sense in a minute. I want you to think about that first part of the sentence. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. This is the beginning of what many would call Hannah's prayer. It's a song of praise after God granted her request for a son, which was Samuel. Expressing her joy, my heart rejoices in the Lord. It says in the King James, my horn is lifted high, my mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. This first verse celebrates God's salvation, exalting him for his power to reverse situations, lifting the humble, bringing down the proud. And why is that important? Because it's a theme that's going to be central to her longer prayer, which is verses 1 to 10. Here's some points to consider of this verse. My heart rejoices in the Lord. A direct expression of joy and gratitude, what? For God's blessing and who God is. We can learn a lot from this when we pray. In the Lord, my horn is lifted. Horn symbolizes strength, power, exaltation. Like an animal, if you've ever seen an animal lift its horns. Many times when I've been hunting, I've seen this with bighorn sheep, I've seen with pronghorn antelope, I've seen it with Roosevelt elk, I have seen it with white-tailed deer. When they lift up and you see their horns, Hannah's lowliness due to barrenness is reversed by what? The very strength that comes from God. My mouth boasts over mine enemies refers to her triumph over those who kept mocking her, particularly Penaniah, the other wife who was a constant torment. For I delight in your deliverance. Her joy comes from what? God's saving act, both in a personal manner and his larger plan for Israel, which we're going to see. And this verse marks the start of Hannah's powerful prayer after she fulfilled her vow by what? Dedicating Samuel to God's service at the tabernacle. And it sets the tone. That's why I said we want to go slowly for the rest of her prayer, which emphasizes God's sovereignty, his holiness, his perfect justice, and his reversing fortunes and circumstances and exalting the humble. Verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord. We can learn from that. Because no matter what we do, how much we do it, prayer, Bible study, we do not become holy. Yes, we're holy. We're set apart by God. We're a peculiar people, but we don't become more righteous by doing more things. And there's often a misconception with that. And there is none beside you. Remember what Christ said when they said, "Good master." He said, "There is none good but one. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Neither is there any rock like our God." Verse 3, "Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Translate that. God knows and sees the heart. We as men and women and human beings do not completely see. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Even with his spirit, the indwelling of that, and becoming a new creation, we still do not come even close to the level of seeing what God sees with anyone. Big lesson can be learned from that. Verse 4, "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength." I don't need to translate that. It's pretty self-explanatory. Verse 5, "They that were full," I'm going to comment at length on this, "they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren has borne seven, and she that has many children is waxed feeble." So here we have from Hannah's song, Hannah's prayer, many call it Hannah's song, a prayer of praise describing God's reversal. The well-fed now work for scraps, while the hungry are satisfied. Remember what God says. Our soul, David said, "My soul is satisfied with you alone." Think about that when you're pigging out on a nice meal and you're just eating away and, "Oh man, this is so good." That's temporary. That's not going to last. That's a physical thing. If we would go after eating, as Christ said, "I am the bread of life." If we would go after eating spiritually the way we do physically, oh, what a change in our lives we would have, all of us. The hungry are satisfied, and the barren woman has many children, while the one with many children wastes away, showing God's power to humble the proud and lift up the lowly. And you can read that. Let's read it in some other translations. In the NIV, "Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She was barren. She who was barren has borne seven children, but she who has had many sons pines away." The English Standard Version, "Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to be hungry. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn." In the MSG, "The well-fed are out begging in the streets for crusts, while the hungry are getting second helpings. The barren woman has a house full of children, while the mother of many is bereft." So this verse, verse 5 of chapter 2, highlights God's absolute sovereignty in reversing any circumstances He controls prosperity and poverty, strength and weakness, and fruitfulness and barrenness. And I say this with the utmost respect, putting sanctions on other nations and doing all these things. If God doesn't allow it, means diddly, nothing. And so we need to go back and realize that when we prosper, when we do well, we give God the credit and the glory and don't take it. Spiritual hunger. Many commentators will suggest that hungry can spiritually represent those seeking God and his righteousness. Remember Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. They find true satisfaction in him, unlike the spiritually full. What? They think they're spiritually full and they still seek worldly things. And that is a trap that all of us as God's children can fall into in a heartbeat. This nation is so affluent, friends. Unbelievably. I can tell you from working for decades with international areas, we have so much, our cup overflows. You may say, well, I really don't have a lot. The fact that you have a place to sleep, food in your belly, tonight, you're better than 99% of the people in this world. We just forget that living here. It's very easy to do. The contrast, we're going to see this as we start coming through this. This verse contrasts with the wickedness of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who misused temple offerings, showing God's judgment on the corrupt and his favor on the faithful, setting the stage for Samuel's rise. Now, I want to back up a minute before we go to verse 6, and I want to talk about it. I mentioned just a few minutes ago about Hannah's song or Hannah's prayer. It's a powerful biblical poem of praise and prophecy that celebrates God's reversal of her barrenness, her joy in receiving Samuel, and his power, as I mentioned, to exalt the humble and bring down the proud. And this is what it does. It echoes the theme of deliverance and foreshadowing future leaders like what? David? But more importantly, the Messiah. It contrasts her former sorrow with present joy, highlighting God's justice and sovereignty over what? All people. Verse 6. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. Remember when David said, why does it the wicked prosper? Other places, God says it rains on the just and the unjust. The Tower of Siloam, were these people more wicked that this happened? They deserved it. He said, no, they're not. And so we forget that sometimes in this world, okay, not every single person that's not called by God is an evil person and bad, and they deserve this. No. And we need to learn that because when we are helping our father and his son and serving them with the masses of the people that have been through what they've been through, we need to circle back and say, what does God say in Psalm 103? As far as east is from the west, so great is his mercy toward them that love him. Well, they don't love him. They haven't been, oh, their mind hasn't been opened. How do you know if they love God or not? And there's a proclivity within the people of God to get pretty self-righteous sometimes on our high horse. And we need to be careful with that. So he makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and he lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For all the foundations of the world are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. I added that by translation. That is the Scott version. For the pillars of the earth, all the foundations of the world, same thing. He will keep the feet of his saints. The wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries, this is a powerful verse. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall the thunder, he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. It's a powerful verse from the prayer of Hannah because it's foretelling God's divine judgment on his adversaries, his universal rulership, his empowerment of a coming king, often seen as a prophecy of the Messiah, saying, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So it's a flat-out declaration of godly divine justice and the future exaltation of God's chosen leader. God's going to destroy any who oppose him, even if needed, sending thunder from heaven. You're going to laugh what I'm about to tell you. But when I was growing up, I had a relative one time. We were outside on an August or July or August day, and there was a really bad thunderstorm. We had some real whoppers in Nebraska. And I remember hearing this big rumble and boom. And the relative of mine said, "Did you see it? Did you hear that? He just got a strike." I said, "Who? God, he's bowling." And I thought, "What?" But then I thought about it. If God's up there bowling in heaven, which who knows, that's not what thunder is, but for a little boy, it was like, that's so cool. He just got it. I knew what a strike was because I never got one. All I got were gutter balls. And he hit that and boom, right? You can just see the pins exploding. Well, the Lord also is going to judge the entire world. Not me, not you, although you may think you can do it, that you could do a pretty good job of it. God will give strength and lift the horn, symbol of power and glory of his anointed one. And this, in a sense, is a messianic prophecy initially applying to Israel's kings, Saul, David, but it's ultimately seen as a prophecy of what? Jesus Christ, the ultimate Messiah. Verse 11. And Elkanah went to the Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. I do want to make one comment that you might find interesting. Where it says, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest, do you know what they call this child in Thailand? It's called the temple boy. Just something interesting if you know the Thai culture. Call him the temple boy. Now, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli, and this is, I just have to say it because you know me, but I remember the first time I said this during a sermon, I got quite a bit of flack. I said, this is the first recording in God's word of some real SOBs. Because it says, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. It can also be translated sons of Satan. But they were sons of Belial, sons of the devil. They did not know the Lord. In verse 13, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. I'm going to finish 13 to 17, then I'm going to come back and make some comments. So while the meat was boiling, then he would thrust it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all Israelites who came there. Verse 15. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." Verse 16. And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Verse 17, therefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And so the scriptures say they were sons of the devil, reprobates. They were not following the instruction that God had given the Levites. They were what? Misappropriating what belonged to God. They came in, they took what they wanted, generally the best part, and before they burned the fat, they weren't interested in serving God, folks. They were interested in what they could get. What kind of respect do you think people had for the priesthood and the tabernacle? People abhorred it. It gave people, if you will, a bad attitude. Were the people in authority setting the right example? No. What would you have done if you had lived at the time of Eli? Go out and worship Dagon? These things are here for our admonition. I'm going to take some of us back in a time warp. I wrote about going back to the 70s in my Friday night letter, which is also on the website, by the way. There were people in the 1970s in the Church of God that used the excuse about what some people in the administrative positions and higher up were doing to just go off and do something else. And the point is, and we're going to see that as we read through 1 Samuel, is God will take care of the problem. You don't follow a lousy, awful example. Christ said what? Matthew chapter 23. Let's go over there. Who would like to read Matthew 23 in a minute, verses 2 and 3? Because what Christ said was, respect the Pharisees' authority, but do not do according to their works. Who would like to read Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3? Okay, Kathy, please.
What was the verse again? I'm sorry.
Matthew
Yep.
23,
Yeah.
verses 2 and 3.
Okay. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do.
Okay.
Keep going. No?
No, that's good.
Okay. Okay.
So they're not practicing what they preached. If somebody is a hypocrite, that's human nature. That's not from God. What if what the hypocrite said was right? Christ said to do what he said that was right, but don't do what he did. And herein lies what the Pharisees did. They set up all these things to be more righteous. And Christ said, that's not what we're looking for. I'm looking for a changed heart, a converted heart, one that, what, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and the second, love your neighbor as yourself. They had all these rules set up. He said, you make waste of widows' houses. You do all these things, proclaiming all your righteousness, how far you can walk on the Sabbath, what you can do, what you can't. And they castigated Christ pretty openly, over and over, for all the things that he did. You can't do this, you can't do that, because we said so, and you can't do that, because Moses said this, and we added to it, or we said this, and he said, you don't understand why I'm here, do you? You don't get it. But of course, they knew more than Christ. Okay. Now we are, what verse were we in? We stopped, let me see, 18? No.
18, 18.
Okay. Thanks, Bruce. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. He said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems him good." Eli said, "I give up. I'm too tired. Man, I'm worn out." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. Anybody care to comment on what that might mean? None of his words fell to the ground.
What verse is that?
19.
I think you jumped ahead.
I did. I went to the wrong chapter. Let's go back. Thank you. Ha-ha! All right. That's why I was asking.
Yeah.
All right. Let's go
I
back.
just wanted to make sure.
No, I pulled a Scott. Let's go back. After, let's begin. Bruce said in verse 18, that's why I got messed up. All right. Verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child wearing a linen ephod. So he served there in the tabernacle from a boyhood up. Verse 19, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Verse 20, and Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give you seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went into their own home. So I want to make some comments on verse 20. It describes High Priest Eli blessing Elkanah and Hannah, praying that the Lord would give them more children to replace Samuel, whom Hannah had vowed and dedicated to God's service at the tabernacle. And this verse marks the departure of Elkanah and Hannah after their annual visit to Shiloh, highlighting God's grace in granting fertility and fulfilling the prayer of Hannah for a son, even as she gave him to the Lord's work under Eli. So Eli blesses them, asking God to give them more children. Who would not want that? This blessing occurs during their yearly pilgrimage to Shiloh, where they would offer sacrifices and leave Samuel to serve. What's the loan? Eli refers to Samuel as a loan given to the Lord, acknowledging Hannah's vow and God's sovereignty over life and giving of children. It shows Hannah's faith because this blessing follows Hannah's powerful prayer of praise, verses 1 to 10, where she acknowledges God's power to humble the mighty, lift the lowly, and her deep faith in God as a faithful God. And this verse 20 concludes with Elkanah and Hannah returning home, leaving Samuel to grow under Eli's priesthood. So it captures this really, really cool moment of blessing, transition, God's provision for Hannah, the stage being set for Samuel's unique ministry, all within the broader narrative of what? Faith, dedication, and God's hand in a sovereign sense in the history of Israel. Okay, verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah. I'm going to read the verse and then I'm going to go back and make some comments. The Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. I had somebody one time say, "Well, this is the same thing that happened to Mary with the Holy Spirit." And I said, "No, it's not." Because the word is not visited. And you look at it clearly, it describes how God blessed, that's a better word, Hannah after her prayer, causing her with her husband to conceive and give birth to three sons and two daughters, while the boy Samuel continued to grow in the presence of the Lord, fulfilling that vow with her dedication. And it's a pivotal moment where she receives further blessing after giving her promised son Samuel to the Lord's service. Do you remember when Isaac was born? That blessing, that whole miracle? And then after he got to be a certain age and he and His father were very close. He said, "Now go take him out and sacrifice him." What would you think about that? Well, in a sense, with Samuel, it's not a physical death. It's not even a death. She's elated to do it. But imagining doing that, having that done with your son. And so the Lord blessed Hannah. That's a better word than visited. That way, it doesn't give the implication that somehow it was the Holy Spirit again or he did it. God did it. He did it. He blessed them. Enough said. Now, Eli was very old. That's not good because no one's going to be safe around the two knucklehead sons. Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all of Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I don't need to comment on that. And he said unto them, "Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress, to break the law. If one man sin against his another, the judge shall judge him. But if man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they did not listen to the voice of their father, because the Lord wanted to slay them." Now, does anybody notice something? Did Eli do anything with these two boys or just give them a tongue lashing? He didn't do anything with them. Did you notice that? He just told them off in a right way, what he saw, what he heard, what they were doing, but he didn't deal with it. What's the lesson? When we have sin involved and God, we see it, we need to repent of it and change and with his spirit work on changing. Just say, "Well, thanks for pointing that out. You're right. Got that." And then we just move on. That's just the way I am. I write about that in my letter too. Well, this is the reason I get mad. This is the reason I am this way, because it's just the way it is. I once had a man in a congregation talking with him. He was a stink bomb, difficult to work with, really difficult. And one time I said, he had grew up in the church and then he left and he was in the military and then he came back and he was just tough and very hard on everybody except himself. And I said, "You really need to work on changing how you are." And he said, "What you see is what I get, pal. If you don't like it, move on. This is the way I am." And I call that the Popeye syndrome. I am what I am. I don't have to change. And so he addresses his two sons, tells them what he hears. He doesn't like it, but he doesn't do anything about it. And then it jumps right to straight to verse 26, "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus says the Lord, did I plainly appear into the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house?" So here we have the introduction of a pivotal prophecy delivered by a man of God to the priest Eli, reminding him of God's past faithfulness to his family in Egypt, but condemning Eli and his corrupt sons for dishonoring God by taking the best sacrifices, leading to God's judgment, which was what? We'll read the end of Eli's priestly line, a sign marked by his son's death. This was, if you will, God officially fired some people. You'll get that one. Think about it. And the rise of a faithful priest who will serve God forever. God reminds Eli, he said, "I chose your family from Aaron's lineage to be priests, appearing to them even in Egypt and giving them the offerings from Israel." And God questions why Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, dishonor God's sacrifice by taking the choicest portions for themselves elevating their own wants, needs, and desires above God's. There's all kinds of analogies here with what's taken place in the Church of God over the decades that I've been in it and continues to this day. This verse marks the beginning of God's judgment on Eli's house for their wickedness, foreshadowing the rejection of his lineage from the priesthood. But it kicks off also the context, if you take the chapter, of a larger prophecy, which we're going to read in verse 27 to 36, or 28 to 36, where God declares he will no longer honor Eli's family as priests, but will raise up a faithful priest, foreshadowing Samuel, who will serve him forever. So it highlights a turning point where God simply confronts Eli's family's sin and sets in motion the downfall of their priesthood and the rise of a new faithful priesthood. Verse 28. And I did choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me. And did I give unto the house of your father all the offerings made by the fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick you at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitations, and honor your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Okay, I want to make a comment. I want to make a comment about that, and then we'll keep going. God said, "You honor your sons above me. You have placed your family above me." And I hear a lot of this, and I see a lot of this. It's all about family. Yes, it's about family. But never when you put your family above your relationship with God. And I see this all the time and I hear it. And if we're not careful, we can get distracted with the concept. God's all about family, but we are to put Him first above father, mother, sister, brother, yes, and your own life also, to quote the good book. And so he said, "You have placed them above me. You should have been taken out and stoned. You've allowed this situation to continue on and on and on." Now, Eli was not doing these things per se himself, but he tolerated it and he made excuses for them. God allowed it to go on for years before he did anything about it. God prepared someone, Samuel. And I think it's important for you and I, and you and me, to notice, because there are people who have lost sight of some of these examples. And when they become aware of certain problems in the past, they didn't handle it the proper way. If they had simply read 1 Samuel 2, they would have seen there is nothing new under the sun. We'll read they were slain by the Philistines. When Eli heard the news, we know what happens. He falls backwards and he dies from a heart attack. So verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, "I have said indeed your house, the house of your father, should walk before me. But now the Lord says, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off your arm." So, talking about the branch of Eli, cut them off. Later on, Zadok from the fourth surviving son of Aaron took over. And the arm of your father's house, there shall not be an old man in your house. You shall see an enemy in the habitation and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. And the man of yours whom I shall cut off, not cut him off from mine altar, shall be to consume your eyes, to grieve your heart, and all the increase of your house shall die in the flower of their age. So right in the middle, the vigor, if you will, the whim, the perfection of their manhood. And it shall be a sign unto you and shall come upon your two sons on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. Verse 35, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in your house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I ask you, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. So it's a prophetic verse, verse 36, where God warns the high priest Eli that his corrupt priestly line is going to end. Future remnants of his family who have to beg for even a low priestly position just for mere bread to survive. Again, divine judgment for their absolute dishonor of God. The New King James is kind of interesting. It says, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for just a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may at least eat a piece of bread. So God's message delivered by the man of God to Eli tells the downfall of his corrupt sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and the end of the high priesthood and his family. It's a humiliation of Eli's house. It describes a future where descendants of Eli, stripped of honor, would have to grovel for a new faithful priest, implied here to be Samuel, for basic sustenance, a stark contrast to their current abuse of priestly privileges. And God contrasts this with the honor bestowed on Aaron's line, showing how Eli's family failed to honor God. And consequently, look what took place. It's a powerful warning about God's judgment on any wicked and the ultimate reversal of fortune or favor or blessing for those who dishonor him. He doesn't put up with it. And so this chapter two, there's a lot to masticate, to chew, to get the saliva spiritually, mentally, to think about. That's what masticate means, to chew, the first process when the salivary glands release what's needed. You don't just take water and wash it down like so many of us do. Bite, wash, bite, wash, bite, wash. You eat, you chew slowly, and your body and you're healthier, you'll feel better. That's why some countries, remember this, Joe? What were the meals like in Italy, some of them? They took forever. They just sit around and they eat and they talk and they eat. And Harry and Lorna remember the one year we all went to Italy. We had one of those meals. I forget how many hours it was. And so as you go through this, I would recommend maybe even going back through after tonight and read chapter two again and say, what can you and I learn about how we are from this? What can the Church of God learn? And more specifically, what can the leadership and the ministry that's supposed to be doing what God says, what could they and we learn from this chapter? There's a lot. And if you say, oh, no, I couldn't learn anything, they don't do any of that. All I can say is when you pull your head out of that hole that's in the sand next to the ostrich, let me know. So, next time we will start in 1 Samuel 3. And at this current rate, we're going to be here a while, but that's okay. I'm trying to just go through one chapter. So, here's what's funny. On the Sabbath, or peculiar, we go through Proverbs one verse, and we take almost as much time, it seems. So, here we go through 36 verses. And we take about this a little, maybe a little bit longer. But I want to open it up for any comments or thoughts related to this. Just remember, you'll need to mute yourself or wave your hand or do both.
Yeah, I have a comment.
All right.
Okay, back up in when Hannah was praying, well, and after the prayer, but it said that she gave Samuel a coat every year when they came up. All right. And then, so then in, let's see. So verse 12 was the last time that they were mentioned. No, actually, 11 is the last time that Hannah and her husband were mentioned. So, but it doesn't mean that they didn't go up year to year, because that was their custom, that they went up every year.
Did I say they didn't?
Well, it just seemed like that's what you were saying, but you did, I don't think you said it. But I was just, that was just something that I looked at. Well, they came up every year because she was bringing him a coat every year.
She didn't go up for
So,
a couple years, I think. I think she was stayed home for a couple years till he was weaned, and then
right.
she went up every year.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why did she give him a new coat? Anybody want to, I didn't talk about that, but
Because
what'd you
he
say,
grew.
Kathy?
Yeah, he was a growing boy.
You mean he wasn't a midget? The same coat?
Short people.
No, be careful.
No.
Don't get Kathy
It also
going.
says she gave him a linen ephod, which is a priestly garment. So even though he was only a child, he was performing some priestly duties.
Well, I think it also shows real motherly love for her son, where she would prepare this garment. I'm sure she thought about it a long time in the year, when making it and bringing it up to him, anticipating his growth that he would have, because a child sometimes will grow along and then all of a sudden, man, and they just shoot up, and anticipating that and bringing this garment to him. I'm sure this is a highlight for her, and this is a special son to her.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Thanks. Good comment. And sort of like Roro making clothes for Amara's dolls. I'm not in light of Samuel, but Gail, once she found out her granddaughter needed, we call her Roro. That's her nickname. But when she Amara wanted some clothes, so Gail's busy making clothes for this doll, right, Gail?
Her doll didn't have any clothes, only a swimsuit. So I said, well, she needs some clothes.
But here's what's interesting in Harry's point. This is true. How many of us, I just want to, it's too late for most of us, but when your children were little, how many of you thought about God, if it would be your will that this child, male or female, could be of service to you and other people for their entire life? Did any of us ask that? Many times when we do the blessing of little children, and I say little children because there's this big argument where they only got to be small infants that you can hold. And I'm not going down that because I disagree strongly with that. But I remember saying, and if it be your will that these parents would raise this child to serve you and to worship you and be called by you and help them to see that. And I think sometimes that just went zing right over people's heads because I'm not saying they would respond to that or do it, but at least make the parents think about, maybe we should teach them and give them opportunity when they're 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 to ask the meal. They may say, bless this stuff. Thank you, Father. Amen. Oh, they didn't do it right. Right? But where do they learn? Or before they go to bed or before they go to school? My mom's on here. She did this. She may not remember it, but there were times before I'd go to school. Now, don't forget to pray that you'll be have a good day and God will protect you. She told me that. She may not remember it. I don't know. She's on. We'll see. But I remember it. My grandmother sure did. And I won't even go down that rabbit hole to tell you that whole story. But do we do that? Do we do that with our grandkids? I remember a very profound example one time. We were at a big gathering of people. This would have been 1966, 67. And there was a big gathering, and this minister that was there came up We were all getting ready to start with the prayer, and the tradition was, well, if the minister's there, you need to ask him to pray, because somehow he's, the one that should do it. And he looked over at a younger person and said, "Hey, would you like to give the prayer for the meal?" And all these adults, like the disciples, would let these kids get out of them. We want the. They all look like, is this guy nuts? And the kid said, sure. So, what do we think about here? And to Harry's point, do you think she spent any time in prayer? God bless Samuel, help him. So, he'll keep doing this. So when I take this coat that I'm making and been preparing, it'll fit. And he keeps doing this. Bless him. I'll bet you she did a lot. Any parent would have done that. I think it's a very, very, I appreciate the point, Harry, a lot. It's, do we think about that? Do we think about that with other brethren when we see them stumble or struggle or have difficulties as they age or whatever happens, do we? I do this. I try to do it. Please help so and so. Encourage, be with them. I know this is difficult. So I think about ahead of time. And there's a lot of things we can just kind of read over and miss. And I just think it brings out a lot of things to think about for all of us. Okay, anybody else?
In regard to Hannah's prayer, it made me think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which says he will destroy the wisdom of the wise and exalt the base, basically, over the wise. It comes from that hymn, "For You See Your Calling." What is that? What's the name of that?
Not many nobles have I
That's it.
seen, not many chosen brethren, not
That's what it
many
made me
white
think of.
sons of God. You are called not because of greatness, even the wisdom of mankind is to God but nothing. That's something like that.
We should record that and play that
No, we
as
shouldn't.
act introductory the next Sabbath.
No. No, Bruce does a great job. We don't need to.
I'm joking. It's a joke.
I know, so am No, I'm not.
I
Is
guess
your.
what I'm saying is it's a pattern, right?
It's not many wise men now are called, I think might be
Yeah,
the.
that's the title of it.
Yeah.
But it shows the and there's another scripture in Acts, I can't remember exactly where it is, about how everyone was telling were saying that these apostles, the ones that were preaching the gospel, are turning the world upside down. And it kind of reminded me of what Hannah's prayer, was exemplifying there. So God hasn't changed as far as, doing those types of things, even in the modern age, sometimes that does happen.
Yeah. Anybody else? Jackie, you inspired me. When I went into the eye doctor, I got new readers because my other frames, can you see the color? So they're not black. They're for computer. They're blue frame here and turtle shell on the side, but. She said, "Are you sure you like that?" I said, "Yeah, I like it." I said, "If you got red?" She said, "No." Because I got them out of the used stack. I didn't want to pay 160 some bucks. These were 25 bucks. So, but they're blue. So someday maybe when I see you, we can switch red for blue. Nah. All right. Anybody else? Well, was it interesting, edifying, instructional? I hope so. And please pray for Eric and Kathy. I don't know where Eric is, but they're going to be coming down. Oh, there he's there. All right. They're going to be coming down tomorrow. And I don't know what time they'll get here. but they're coming. And then Eric plans to speak on the Sabbath. He's going to talk about the plain truth about Gail Hofker. So we're looking forward to that topic. No, I don't. I saw what he's speaking about. He picked some thing that be different. So
Hey,
we should,
Scott.
yeah.
Yeah. I like the way you do it now, is going over each verse and covering it rather than just kind of an overview. Because there's a lot there to be said. And here, especially this here part, is you can bring out a lot to it. And I know this part here, I think with verse 5. I think that's a wonder. Man, I ran over that over and over to try, because you can read it. And to get exactly what you can get to almost a reverse impression about it. So they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased to be bare. Well, let's see. Yes. My and they that were hungry shall cease to, so that the barren hath borne 7. Did I skip a verse, a line there?
It's okay.
But
It
anyway,
should.
just trying to, trying to say, okay, put your wrapper head around this here. What is being said there? And I had to go to several translations in that. And I got the Strong's, and you got all the different Bibles and that, and compare them and that, to try to clarify that in my mind exactly how it is, because if you just read it like, just read it through, it sounds like it's contradictory almost,
No, you're welcome. I ask God for help. I'm not perfect, not for a second, but I here's what I think is important. As God's children, all of us, as his future part of the spiritual family, to understand the Word of God, we have to dig into it. And in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. There also can be confusion. But when God's Spirit's involved, if we desire to explain, if we see something, discuss it, it's just like the scripture where he said, the Lord visited Hannah. You could read that as that the Lord visited her and then she conceived. Now, you go through the whole context and you read it and you think about it. No, he didn't miraculously sleep with her or whatever else people want to read into that. And so I think it takes longer, but to go through each verse, here's what I also know, because there's a lot of people that do listen to these recordings, is that many have never read the book of Judges, First and Second Samuel, the Kings, the Chronicles, the former prophets. All they've ever read is maybe one Pauline epistle, maybe Genesis, some of it, and the book of Revelation 200 times. And they haven't read anything else. So if they read it, especially again, getting back, I know I keep circling to this. It's why I'm not a big proponent of reading through in a year. And that's why we don't have that on our website. I don't like people to do it. Why? Because it's just like you're running a race and go, 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 and you don't, and you read stuff and you don't remember anything much. And I think it's important. God's word says what? To when we chew on it, we think about it, we pray about it. And I often do this. I'll read a verse. And by the way, Gail's a big help because we talk about some of these. And we discuss some things. What do you think? What have you read? What have you heard? What do you understand? But I think it's important that we understand, yes, the overall context, and we'll go through that too, as I said, in a harmony. But take time, and if all you get for Bible study every day is one verse, this is why I do it with the Proverbs on the Sabbath. People are like, how can you get that much out of one verse? Well, you think about it. You chew on it. Anybody ever eat a really nice meal and you see a guy across from you that's got a big steak, and in But 3 minutes, his whole plate is empty. My wife's like this. She'll eat slowly. Many times I'm done and I look and she's just halfway through at that. I'm like, I need to slow down. Where's the fire? Well, spiritually, scripturally, read one verse and then think about it and pray about it. Say, God, what does this mean? That's why the Proverbs is so good. And Gail's going now through the Psalms, I think. And Joe's going to talk about a Psalm coming up, I think, next week. So, you're welcome. And thank you for the, I appreciate the feedback because I don't want to drag it on forever and ever, but also I want us, when we leave here, to feel like, I learned something. That was helpful for me in the overall, how can we help and serve others understanding this? What can we not do anymore? And that comes through just simply asking God, what do we need to do? And this is, I take this very seriously. God said to Peter, do you remember what he said? Feed my sheep. And sometimes his sheep don't need what you think they need. They need what they need to eat. And if you're not asking God to do that, then you can say, okay, we're just going to have chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. You can read that when you feel like it. Now let's move to verse chapter 7. Okay, that may work for some people, but some people are saying, I'm never going to read those other chapters then, or may not ever question. And years ago, we had a lot of Bible questions. When we used to visit people, they would have page after page after page, and we'd get through a page or so and say, okay, we'll have to set up another visit in 6 or 8 weeks, and we'll come back. And then we'd come back, and they'd have a whole bunch more questions. We never made it through the first one. Then it got to be in the late 70s and in the 80s, and in the last 15 years, people never had Bible questions at church, at the lunch after church, or on visits. They didn't want to be visited. But if you did, they didn't have any questions. And I've determined why. Because most people don't study and don't read much. And so that you can say, well, that's a pretty blatant, hard judgment. It's just fact. And I talked to a lot of pastors that said, no, people don't have Bible questions anymore. And that's disturbing. But so anyway, I want to continue to just take the time. I'll go until I'm dead. You'll keep connecting, I hope, until you're not here. We'll keep going, or they don't allow us to do it anymore. We'll just keep going and enjoy it. And appreciate your comments, Bill. And Joe. All right, anybody else? Any comments? Thoughts? Okay, so we're going to close here in a minute with prayer. And then next week, next Tuesday, we will plan on starting 1 Samuel 3. I ask you to read it ahead of time. And if you have questions and we don't answer it during next week, for 1 Samuel 3, feel free to give me a holler or drop me an email. Some of you have had trouble getting through to my email. I noticed that. So I don't know what's going on there, but you can always text me or text Gail. She's not too busy. Ha ha It's coming up to the end of the calendrical year of man. So we got a lot of things going on to wrap up our year ends in December, our fiscal year, so it doesn't end in like it used to in other places where it would be mid-year somewhere or September. Please continue to pray for Noe. And okay. Well, Bill prayed last time.
I was the week before that.
No, you were. Joe prayed last time. Okay. Anybody want to volunteer to pray? Okay. Gail, would you your nose is wiggling, so would you focus
That was Joe's. I
would
can
you
pray.
okay if you would close in prayer then. Thank you.
Lord God Almighty, thank you so much for this time in Bible study, together as friends and fellow believers and future children of yours in your kingdom. Father, help us to continually dig into your word and to glean the knowledge that's there that we can use every day of our life and to put it to practice in our life to become better citizens in your kingdom. So, Father, I pray that you'd be with us, protect those that are driving tomorrow and being out and about as there are a lot of people out. And Father, protect them, keep them from the evil one, and keep them safe. So, Father, be with those that are sick and ill, and especially Noe, as he's been suffering from a disc problem in his back. And Father, I pray you would intervene and raise him up. So, Father, be with us, help us all to sleep well, and have a great day tomorrow. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.